Philippians chapter 3, resuming our study at verse 2. We're still in fellowship, so we'll jump right in. We'll actually just rewind the tape a little bit to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. We've already studied that last time on Tuesday, but we'll just read it again. He says, "Finally, my brother," which means, this is Adolphos, which means fellow believers, "rejoice in the Lord." Now, you can't rejoice, of course, unless you know about the Lord. Impossible. Oh, you can say the words. You can jump up and down and do cartwheels and fake other people out. But if you don't know Bible doctrine, you cannot rejoice in the Lord. You can get emotional, and I can get emotional a lot of things, but emotion is not information in your brain. He says, "To write the same things again is no trouble to me." In other words, that's part of what the pastor teacher is supposed to do, is repetition, repetition, repetition. He already knows it. But again, we studied that concept before where Paul even said that even though I know it as a pastor, I've got to regulate my own life. I've got to follow all these things that I'm teaching. So to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Obviously, this is part of growing up in the Christian way of life. You cannot learn without repetition. And go to your book and look up the Christian way of life and look at the diagram called the 8 R's. We've developed that diagram over time. And the 8 R's basically is a mathematical formula that lays out the entire Christian life. If you like math, some people don't like the 8 R's because they're not mathematically inclined. Other people love it because it all is very logical and condensed and put right down in a nice little formula. One of those R's, of course, is they come in tandems. So you have retention is in tandem with repetition. You can't retain the doctrine until it's repeated many, many times, and then it'll finally be retained in your soul. But of course, the rate of learning Bible doctrine must exceed the rate of forgetting, because we all forget things. You're never going to be able to coast in the Christian way of life. Even if you reach the high levels of maturity, you've got to keep repeating these things and going over and over and over. And again, if you do reach maturity, it's no trouble to you at all, because it's just like your favorite hobby. I bet you don't get tired repeating that over and over and over again. Yeah, I often hear people sometimes say, "Well, I've heard that before. I don't want to hear it again." Why don't you want to hear it again? Or rebound doesn't work. No, rebound works great. You don't work. Rebound works very well. It's you are the one that's not working. So if you find that it's distasteful, then obviously you haven't reached the level of maturity where you need to be, because it should be the greatest thing, far exceeding any phony baloney hobby you might have. I have some phony baloney hobbies myself. I have not gotten tired of my hobbies yet. And I've been at this one hobby since I was a youngster. I mean, teenager. I'm still not tired of it. You say, "Well, haven't you seen that before and done that?" Yeah, I'm not tired of it. And so the same thing with Bible doctrine. You cannot rejoice unless you know Bible doctrine. And it's a safeguard to us, because the rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting, as I indicated. Verse 2, he says, "Beware of the dog." Now, Paul is giving some good advice here. So who are the dogs? Usually, when you see the word dogs, and actually these words are translated very well, so I'm not going to have to give you the Greek word and say, here's the real word, what it really means. It's a pretty good translation. We're running through a nice little area here, so we don't have to, you know, usually we'll take a verse and we'll spend a lot of time dissecting the words. But they've actually done a very good job translating the Greek into the English, so I'm not going to take time to do that this morning. The dogs here, usually in Hebrew, in the Hebrew world, a dog referred to the Gentiles. The dogs, they called goyas, and it was a Gentile. Now, dogs in our today's society, everybody, don't raise your hand, please, but everybody likes to have their little dog and, you know, Fluffy or whatever it is, and they like to bring it inside and give it a shower, maybe even put bows on it and all sorts of things. So we look at dogs as very nice things. In the ancient world, that's not how they looked at dogs. So this is not a good thing about beware of nice little dogs. You say, "Well, why beware of a dog? Dogs are wonderful." In the ancient world, it's the other way around. Dogs were looked down on because in those cultures, you had packs of wild dogs everywhere. And they carried disease. They were out in the streets. They'd eat anything that they possibly could, including excrement. And they would attack you. It was a very dangerous thing. They were flea-bitten, disease-ridden, vicious animals that traveled in packs. And the Jews would have nothing to do with dogs. Now, the Romans, of course, they would make pets out of some dogs and do some things. But the dog was, if someone called you a dog, it wasn't a good thing. It was an insult. You're a dog. And, of course, the hoity-toity Jews would look down their nose. You talk about racism, you don't know anything about racism. Racism against the imperial Jews, against all other races, was supreme. And you know that. In fact, a good Jew would never, when they were going north, they would avoid walking through any area that was associated with the Samaritans because they were half Jews and half Gentiles. And under Jewish custom, if you were a good Jew, you could not go into the house of a Gentile. You couldn't go. If someone invited you over for dinner, you could not go into their house. You were defiled. You're unclean. And so they were extremely prejudiced in terms of racism. And so they use this word dogs for the Gentiles. But here, Paul is not using it for Gentiles. He's using it for the legalistic Jews. And you couldn't call a Jew anything worse than call them a dog, because that's what they call the Gentiles. And so Paul is calling these legalistic Jews dogs. And that's like waving a red flag in front of a bull. Now, I'm told that bulls are colorblind, so it doesn't matter if it's red or not, but that's another story. If you called a Jew a dog, now we have certain language in our culture. How can I communicate to the, you know, we have the N-word. If you call someone that, it's like, oh, it's a horrible thing in certain, you know, in our settings here. But this is even worse than that. I'm just kind of giving you an idea. This is 100 times worse than using that towards someone. If you called a Jew a dog, oh my golly. They would drop over dead with a heart attack, and you would be subjected to the worst type of scorn you could think of. So that's what Paul is calling these Jews. Now, who are these Jews? We're going to see them in a second. But these are called the Judaizers. These are the legalistic Jews that would say, Paul is a liar. And they said this to Jesus. Jesus is a liar. You're not saved by believing in the coming Messiah who's going to die on the cross for your sins. Oh, no. You've got to follow all the Mosaic law or you're going to hell. And we are the keepers of the Mosaic law. They rejected grace. They rejected salvation by grace. And so Paul was plagued by these Jews. Some of the Jews were believers. Some of the Jews were unbelievers that persecuted Paul. And basically what would happen when Paul would found these churches, the legalist would come in very shortly thereafter. And we saw this in the letter of the Galatians. We just studied that not too long ago. And the legalist Jews would come in and say, what did Paul tell you about how to be saved? Well, Paul said you just believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, period, and you're in the top circle, and you can't get out. And they say, oh, no, that's not right. No, that's not right. If you're going to be saved, you got to follow the Mosaic law. And one of the big tenets of the Mosaic law is you got to be circumcised. What? What does that mean? What's that got to do with anything? Well, because it's commanded by God, and they point to the Old Testament scriptures. Okay, you're not in the Old Testament anymore. You're in the church age. So the Galatians, of course, Paul wasn't there, and Paul wasn't there to remind them. They weren't safeguarded because they kind of let Bible doctrine slip, and they fell for it. And a lot of them were circumcised. Now, we practice circumcision in the United States. A lot of people that are not Jewish get circumcised because it's kind of a custom that's developed in our country. So you might discover if you're a male as you get older, oh, I was circumcised. I guarantee you don't remember it because they did it when you were little. But these people were doing it when they remembered it. They're like 20, 30, you know, and they say, well, I guess if you say that's what we got to do to be saved, we'll do it. And they submitted to this ritual. And of course, these Judaizers were very slick. And I told you this before, but it bears repeating. They would say, well, when Paul came and gave you, set up the church and gave you Bible doctrine, did he pass out the plate? Did he charge you any money? No, he didn't charge us a dime. And then they would say, well, that's because he knew his theology was rotten, no good. We will charge you. Because our theology is good and we deserve to get paid. Now, see, they were all ready. Because if Paul did charge them money, what would they say? See, he's just a crook. He's just trying to get your money. He's just all about the money stuff. And what did he charge you? He charged you $20. We'll just charge you $9.99 today only. See, they weren't going to go for free, but they'd undercut him. So either way, Paul went. Now, Paul, of course, had the right to pass the plate. The Bible talks, and this is the doctrine of giving. A pastor teacher's got to eat, got to sustain themselves. He had a traveling seminary team of other young men that had to eat. They had to be clothed. They had to be transported from one place to the other. It cost money. But see, he was always very cautious about passing the plate because of that very thing. He didn't want to be accused of, I'm doing it for money. I'm doing it for money. So you see these, a lot of these mega churches, you see these pastors, they're way beyond making a living. They got the big Rolex watches, and they call it prosperity theology. Well, God wants me to be rich, brother. He wants you to be rich. You might say, well, how come I'm not rich? Well, you're not giving the 10%, which is also a lie. If you gave your 10%, you would be blessed. You'd be rich. It's a lie. Absolute lie. There's no 10% scam. It's a scam. It's an out-and-out scam to get their hands into your pocket. Look up the doctrine of giving. The Bible doesn't give any percentage on how much you must give to a local church. You can give nothing. Or you can give everything you got. Doesn't matter. But if you do give anything, make sure you're in fellowship in the bottom circle. Otherwise, even if you give $1 million and you're the cosmic system, it counts for zero. If you give a penny and you're in fellowship, it counts for a lot. It counts for a lot. But it's just one of the ways that they do these things. In fact, I have this on firsthand information. Many of these mega churches, what they do is they go into a geographic area like San Antonio, and they see that it's growing towards the northwest. And they calculate how many people are there, and they actually get a loan from a bank, and they build a gigantic building, because they know that based on the population, there's that many suckers out there. And they get them into the building. So they don't gradually build their church where it gets bigger and bigger. They start out big, because they know they can fill it, because they got the 10% scam going on. And they fill it up with all sorts of nonsense. They don't teach Bible doctrine. But it works. And they're very impressed with the building. They're very impressed with the numbers, the number game. And I've been to pastor-teacher conferences, not one in a while, but last one I went to, they were all about how many people we got in our church to come in, brother. Well, who cares? Whether it's 2 or 2,000, it's irrelevant. It's God the Holy Spirit's job to bring people in. And if he don't bring them in, and I get them in through Madison Avenue techniques, what does it matter? I mean, I can tell my entire class, extra credit, come to Bible class on Sunday. They'd all be here. They want the extra credit. At least a lot of them would. But see, I'd be using money and bribery to get them to come here. Because if I was in a class, the teacher said, I'll give you 10 points extra credit on your final grade if you come to my Bible lesson. Think they'd come? Yeah. Why are they coming? They're not coming because they care about Bible doctrine. So, you know, that's inappropriate. That's not how I do put out words to my classes. I get a little handout. Most of them never come. The vast majority never come. But you can't say they didn't hear about it. And so if they do come, they didn't come because I pressured them. And of course, if they do come, most of them don't come back because they don't like grace. It offends them. I understand that. They might come for curiosity or one reason or the other. So we have a lot of revolving doors. That's fine. It's not my job. No skin off my teeth. As we say, come or don't come. You know, that's the way it goes. It's a good way if you're doing dating techniques. I've seen this in the past where somebody will drag in a dating partner. I had one fellow, we'll mention the name, about 7 years ago. And she stuck around for about 5 or 6 classes, but I could tell it was bad on her. She did not like it, but she liked this fellow. But I could tell, man, it was just killing her. And one day, she never came back, and then I asked this person, whatever happened to so-and-so? Well, we broke up. She did not like it. But, you know, he had to make a decision. Do I want the hottie or do I want Bible doctrine? Because you were going to have both. And she was a hottie. You got to admit it. And he had to make that choice. Do I stick with her or do I stick with doctrine? And so, you know, made the choice. Now, in my opinion, he made the right choice. Because if you would have stuck with her, who knows what would happen? But I don't know. But I saw it. You could see it. Now, I didn't make any commentary. I never have. And I'm not going to give you the names of these people. They're long gone. One of them is still goes to our website. But But, you know, they made a choice. But I've seen it. So we don't have people come in by bribery or whatever it is, but that's what these Judaizers are all about. All about the size and the number game. And you know about this, Jesus, of course, the temple that Herod rebuilt was one of the eighth wonders of the world. It was magnificent. I mean, he had that sucker overlaid with marble. You could see it from miles away when you were coming in the ancient world before the Romans destroyed it. Beautiful structure. And the disciples were always impressed with it. And what did Jesus say? Stop looking at the building. There's nothing there. Nothing. Nothing. Because what are they teaching in the building? Legalism, false doctrine. Yeah, but they were very impressed with it. And then he told them, he said, the time is coming very soon when not one stone will be left on top of another stone. There's your building. And that prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD in August, where the Romans broke into the final fortifications around the temple and tore every stone down of that temple, every single stone, right down to the ground, as prophecy is prophesied by the Lord. So people are impressed with things. But what you need to be impressed with is Bible doctrine. And if you're a positive signals towards your Creator, you will be impressed with it. So he says, beware of the dogs. These are the Judaizers, not the Gentiles. Beware of the evil workers. Now, remember, this letter is going to the Philippians. The Philippians, the vast majority of the believers in Philippi are Roman soldiers retired. They're not Jews. Roman soldiers retired. So he's talking about the Judaizers. Beware of the evil workers. This is basically the same people. Evil is our old friend kakos, and the vocabulary form for workers is ergon. They're producing evil. Beware of the false circumcision. There he nails exactly who we're talking about. The false circumcision. That was the Judaizers that said, you're not going to heaven unless you get circumcised. Now, what about the ladies? Well, ladies were never circumcised in the Old Testament. Now, some Muslims, in their religious views, they circumcise, it's called female circumcision. Now, there's a big difference, and I don't want to go into the mechanical details of you, of all this, but basically when a male is circumcised, you're cutting off dead skin around the phallus. See, I'll use a fancy word here so it won't shock anybody. The dead skin. Now, what's dead skin do for you? Nothing at all. It's just dead skin. It has no function whatsoever. In fact, the reason that a lot of people do it, for hygiene purposes, we'll just cut it off when the kid's little, because hygienically, it's, you know, there's you can't get stuff in the crevices. So just cut it off. But why did God institute circumcision to the Jews? It's a teaching tool. It doesn't save you. Circumcision doesn't save you. It's merely a commitment that you are in the Jewish nation. And Judaism, Jews are a race. I think Whoopi got in trouble the other day for saying that Jews weren't a race. They are a race. And so it was simply a recognition that I'm a Jew. But that doesn't save you. Never has saved you. And what did the dead skin represent? Rejection of human works. Dead works. Can't save you. So when the male went to the bathroom, he looked down, and every day it was a reminder that grace of God saves me. If they knew what it stood for. If they didn't know what it stood for, they're not thinking anything when they go to the bathroom. Now, female circumcision, of course, is where they cut off certain parts of the female anatomy that deny you the ability to enjoy sex. Let me just put it that way. Never done in the Bible for the Jews. Done in certain Muslim societies. Well, you know, Muslims don't treat women in Sharia law. Women are not treated the same as men. Let me just leave it at that. And it's a way to deny females pleasure in sex, basically. So I guess they won't run around on their husband. I don't know. But Jews never did that to females. So it was only a male ritual. So you might say, well, if circumcision saves you, I guess no females are going to heaven in the Jewish race because they weren't circumcised. See, it doesn't save you. It's a teaching tool. Well, see, these Judaizers would come after Paul and say, no, the Mosaic law says all males must be circumcised. And some of these idiots fell for it, like Galatians. That's what Galatians is all about. And Paul even said to Galatians, who has bewitched you? You guys were doing so well with Bible doctrine. Why did you stop? You're going the opposite way. It's nonsense. You don't need to be circumcised. And so that's what he's saying. beware of the false circumcision, because he knew people are coming into Philippi, and putting out this nonsense. Now, we don't have circumcision as a big problem today, but I have seen churches that say that you're not saved unless you get dunked in the water. That's the equivalent to false Bible doctrine. False. It's a lie. Getting dunked in the water doesn't save you, and you're still going to heaven whether you get dunked or don't get dunked. It's irrelevant. But that's just the modern-day equivalent of circumcision, because I haven't seen anybody coming around to churches saying that you must be circumcised to go to heaven. But that was a big thing back 2,000 years ago. So he says, beware of these idiots. Verse 3, for we are the true circumcision. What's the true circumcision? Well, this is, look up the doctrine of circumcision in your book. This is spiritual circumcision. It's not the physical act of cutting off dead skin around the phallus. Because a lot of these Gentiles in Philippi, they're Romans. Romans didn't practice circumcision. The Roman society did not circumcise themselves. They didn't do that stuff. So most of these believers in Philippi, they've never been circumcised. And so he's saying, don't fall into that trap. These people come in with legalism. Not just circumcision, but they want you to do all the Jewish holidays and holy days. Follow all the rituals. There's only one ritual. That's the Eucharist that you follow. The rest of the stuff, it's irrelevant. Because every ritual in the Old Testament did what? They put the spotlight on a doctrine called the coming Messiah. Every ritual spoke about the person, he's perfect, or the work, his sacrifice on the cross, spiritual death, of the coming Messiah, which we know was Jesus of Nazareth. That's all those rituals. That's what they all did. Or if you're a believer, they put emphasis on what the believer does in terms of rebound. They had rebound rituals in the Old Testament, yeah. Where you offer an animal when you sin. Now you do these, you would name the sin like we do, but see, we don't bring a goat. Please don't bring a goat in here. If you rebound and say, oh, I'm doing the Old Testament ritual, we got to do that. I read the Old Testament that you got to have a rebound ritual for a known sin, and I got to do a rebound ritual for an unknown sin. So here's a goat, and here's a lamb. Please kill them. No, unless we're going to barbecue them, I'm not going to kill them. No, we don't do that anymore. Now, the Old Testament, if you're a good Jew, you had to do it. You had to follow the rituals. We don't do that anymore. So he's warning these people at Philippi, don't fall into all that nonsense that you got to follow the Mosaic law to be saved. No, you don't. You're already saved. You learned the mystery doctrine, and that's what I've been teaching you people. He says, we. When he says we, he's talking to Romans that are not circumcised. Paul is circumcised. He was circumcised because he was a Jew on the eighth day, according to the Mosaic law. Of course he was. But the we here involves the uncircumcised believer and the circumcised believer. We. He doesn't make a distinction between the two. We're all the true circumcision. So this is a Roman that's not been circumcised, but he is circumcised. What does that mean? Well, he's cast off the dead works. That's what the gospel is all about. When it says to repent, metanoeo, it means to change your mind. Change your mind about what? What? Well, you change your mind about the cosmic system, and it teaches you you're saved by works, which are dead works. Repent just means to change your mind. So we're the true circumcision. We change our mind. We reject works, dead works. They're all dead works. Be good to be saved. That's a bunch of nonsense. And we're the true circumcision because we believe in the work of Christ. And we're all circumcised. Even if we're not physically circumcised, we're all circumcised. That's what Paul's saying. So he said, don't worry about it, as we would say in New York. Don't worry about it. We're all circumcised. So we are the true circumcision. Now, the word true is not the original. When you see it in italics, it's not the original, but it's put there in the English to make us understand what the meaning is. And this is a correct use of that ellipsis here, because the word's not there, but it should be there. We're the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's what the true circumcision is. We worship in the Spirit of God. Who's the Spirit of God for 10 points of the game? The Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And so as we worship in the Spirit of God, we're in the bottom circle. We're here. That's how we worship. We worship by rebound, staying in the bottom circle, and learning Bible doctrine. That's what it means to be circumcised. Worship of the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, where glory is doxa, which stands for the full essence of God, in Christ Jesus. We are in union with Christ, which is another mystery doctrine they didn't have in the Old Testament. They weren't in union with Christ. They weren't filled with Christ. We're filled with Christ. We're filled with God the Holy Spirit. And we're filled with God the Father. Now, the filling of Christ, or the fellowship we call it, is for the mature believer. The immature believer cannot be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, the baby believer can be filled with God the Holy Spirit, or fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. But to be in fellowship with God the Father and God the Son requires Bible doctrine. Then you're in fellowship. But you're indwelt with Jesus Christ. That occurs at the moment of salvation. That never goes away. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is instantaneous every time you rebound. But for fellowship with Jesus Christ, that requires Bible doctrine. Revelation, where Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's called divine discipline. Anybody opens up the door, then I will come in and have fellowship with them. So yes, fellowship requires Bible doctrine. Fellowship is sharing. What can you share? What can you give back to God? What part of His glory can you return to God? Doxa, that's why we have the word glory here. Well, you don't know. You got to know God to return glory to God. So if you don't know anything about God, you cannot be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. You cannot be in fellowship with God. Now, you could be in the filling of the Holy Spirit, which you can call that fellowship, but being in fellowship with the Holy Spirit doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. It just puts you in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, which is a supernatural thing, which is commanded by the church age, because we're a royal family. So if you want to have glory in Christ Jesus, you've got to have Bible doctrine. So this is a two-part thing. Worship in the Spirit, rebound, and the word kai, K-A-I, glory in Christ Jesus. That's the mature believer. That's how you glorify God. You want to glorify God as a believer, you learn Bible doctrine. And kai, put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. What's the flesh? Well, human works. We have no confidence in our works. We have confidence in God's works, God's works. And your work is getting circumcised in the church age. No longer a requirement. It was simply a teaching tool of the Old Testament. That's all it was. And so we put confidence in the flesh, not in the... we put no confidence in the flesh. We put all our confidence in God. So again, verse 3, for we are the true circumcision. So whether you're physically circumcised or not, if you're a born-again believer, you're already in the true circumcision of the church age. And then he explains what that means. Who worshiped in the Spirit of God, that's rebound, that's how we worship, and glory in Christ Jesus. Glory, doxa, in Christ Jesus. You can't do that unless you know Bible doctrine. The more you learn about Bible doctrine, the more you can glory in Christ Jesus. Because glory stands for the essence of God. What is the essence of God? Well, the synonym is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is this book right here. This is the mind of Christ. Put it in your mind. But you've got to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. You've got to be able to discern. And one of the big issues of discernment is dispensational theology. You got to say, that's the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. And these doctrines are here. They're nice to learn. You know, they give you some benefit. But I'm not in that Old Testament dispensation. I'm in the New Testament dispensation. So we see some churches in the United States that will dabble back to the Old Testament. And some of them go to the extremes. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses. First of all, they're the devil's witnesses. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe in salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And they say, oh, well, the true worship day is Saturday because that's what the Jews did. Where'd you get that idea? Yeah, Old Testament. That's not there anymore. The Bible in the New Testament says every day's alike. There's no special day. Or they'll have like, well, we can't do blood transfusion. Where'd you get that? You know, well, the life is in the blood. That's animal blood. They can't rightly divide the word of truth. Why can't they? They're all negative volition. And the blind lead the blind. And they all fall into the ditch. Sometimes if you're in the gas stations in San Antonio, you'll see some of these people, they sit around the gas stations and they try to go up to you and talk to you about Jehovah's Witnesses. And of course, I like to return fire with them and tell them what the real gospel is. And I say, I basically just ask them, quick, how do you go to heaven? You know, I see that you are a religious person. Tell me how to go to heaven. I don't know. But see, they think they're getting brownie points by making a jackass out of themselves, sitting around and preying on people. And every once in a while, they'll get somebody and suck them into the fold. And it's a dark day. It's the blind leading the blind, and they all fall into the ditch. Of what? Well, they have confidence in the flesh. Their confidence is in what they're doing. Their confidence is not in the Word of God. Our confidence is in the Word of God. And God cannot lie. And we know, again, in closing, God has two directive wills. One, I want all humans to be saved. They're not saved because they do not respond to the grace of God. And two, I want all believers to reach maturity. Boy, that's a laugh. It's not a laugh what God wants, but it's a laugh because very few believers ever reach maturity. They don't even get out of the gate. They get to Y, they're born again, that's it. Why? That's a good why, because why? They don't want it. That's why. And they stay in Y. Not us. We're going to Z, baby. We're going all the way to the top. And so we'll be rocking and rolling. And, not very long from now. It won't be long now. Even if it's another 50 years, it won't be long now. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you for giving us this day to grow in grace and to glorify you in time so that we could glorify you also in our eternal bodies. In Christ's name, amen.